It's really great to be with you this morning and to have made it through the snow. What I was going to share with you this weekend were basically four messages. One was, the first one Friday night was going to be the need, don't be afraid, I'm not going to preach all four of them. The need for the gospel and just to talk about what it means to be a son, sonship. Saturday morning with the men, it was going to be the need for leadership and how important that is today. Saturday evening was going to be the need for encouragement and how these are things that the church, I believe, really needs. But this morning, and I'm going to continue with it, is the need for worship. The idea of worship, how important and vital, what I would say is it is essential. Without worship, we can really not be a believer in Jesus. I'll explain. There's an incredible story that I think it was published back in 1995. The writer says this, and I'll read from the article. It was in the Columbus Dispatch. Katie Fisher, 17, pulled her unruly lamb into the arena of the Madison County Junior Livestock Sale last July. With luck, the lamb would fetch some spending money and she wouldn't collapse as she had during another livestock show the day before. Fisher had been battling Burkitt's lymphoma, a fast-growing malignancy, since February. She had endured many hospitalizations and months of chemotherapy. And sometimes in the beginning, it hurt so bad, all she could do was pace, said her 12-year-old sister, Jessica. Selling the lamb did raise some pin money for Fisher, the journalist says. And then she quotes, "We sort of let folks know that Katie had a situation that wasn't too pleasant," said the auctioneer, Roger Wilson, who hoped his introduction would push the price per pound above the average $2. It did, and then some. The lamb sold for $11.50 per pound. That's pretty pricey lamb, huh? Then the buyer gave it back. That started a chain reaction. Families bought it and gave it back. Businesses bought it and gave it back. The first sale is the only one I remember. "After that, I was crying too hard," said Katie's mother, Jane Fisher. "Everyone kept saying, resell, resell." "We sold the lamb 36 times, said Wilson. "And the last buyer gave back the lamb for good. The effort raised more than $16,000, which went into a fund to help pay Katie's medical expenses." It's a beautiful story, isn't it? About how compassion and love just breaks through at an unexpected time. And it kind of causes time to stop when you hear a story like that. It's like, man, that can really happen. That people can reach out with compassion and really break through. Well, that story, I think, typifies what's going on here with this woman at the well. Because although the situation is drastically different, the same kind of breakthroughs take place. Jesus is doing things here at this well that are, in that culture, unprecedented. Let me explain the compassion that Jesus had. He breaks through at least six barriers with this woman. The racial barrier was the first one. We saw all throughout the passage how it was kind of odd or strange that he would be even talking or with the Samaritans. It says in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And obviously some of the issues here was that there were intermarriage between the Samaritan and Gentiles, and actually some of the leaders in that area were intermarried with Roman interests, political interests. And so the Jews of the South were really, really upset with that whole enclave of the Samaritans. So much so that when they traveled north, they wouldn't travel around, outside of Samaria. There was such bitter animosity in the way they viewed how God was going to bring the kingdom and how the Samaritans have just, you know, let it go. So there are those kind of racial issues which kept the Jews from even communicating with Samaritans. And yet Jesus and his disciples are going through Samaria and he is talking with her. That's one barrier Jesus breaks. Imagine now, too, as you hear about these barriers, what this woman is thinking and feeling. The second one is the gender barrier. A man, a prophet, a teacher, a rabbi speaking to a woman in public. That, you know, today's culture, we are really, free. I mean, we can't even imagine these kind of cultural rules and ideas. But in those times, clearly in public and with a lot of people around, a religious leader or someone like that would be very, very careful about how he dealt with a woman in public so that not to bring any kind of disrepute upon his reputation. Now, probably Jesus was alone, but it's hard to say from the passage. But the point is that Jesus has no problem speaking with her. He is not only speaking with a Samaritan and breaking through that racial barrier, but he has no issues about gender. And he speaks with her at the well and actually asks her for water. So she's helping him. Second thing, or a third thing I should say, is their theology was different. I mean, egads, I mean, that's unbelievable. When you start to think about people and what separates people, you know, even people who believe in Jesus don't know how to talk to each other if they go to different denominations. It's kind of crazy. Here, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman who worshipped differently. Their practices were different than those in Jerusalem. And, you know, it could have been a perfect opportunity here for Jesus to say, hey, look, you guys better get it together. Come on, you got to come down to Jerusalem. You got to come down to the temple. You got to bring your sacrifices down here. This charade you're doing up here in Samaria, just because it's Jacob's well, big whoop. Come on down to Jerusalem. That's where it's happening. Jesus doesn't go there. Not even the religious differences cause him to stop moving into her. And then the other thing is the whole blindness issue. Do you get that? Not that she was literally blind. But Jesus uses a pretty simple metaphor. Don't you think you would have gotten it? I have living water for you. Water that, you know, will never stop. And she's thinking plumbing. Or she's being sarcastic. One of the two. I mean, I can't figure it out. But how are you going to get living water? Like, you know, I got to come here every day. And this is, you know, what are you talking about? Copper piping to my house? What is this going to be about? She doesn't even get that. And, you know, whether she's not a spiritually minded person, whether she's just dull to these kinds of issues, Jesus doesn't shake his head and say, nah, forget about her. This is not going to work. No, he continues to address her. And what's even more interesting is he addresses her and they begin to talk about one of the most weighty issues that all of us can talk about, and that is worship. If I were to give a test out today and say, define worship, man, I would love to see. I'm going to have to do that sometime. I'd love to see the answers about what worship is. And he talks with her. A woman who doesn't get the metaphor, a woman who's a Samaritan, a woman who's worshiping wrong. He talks with her about this weighty issue of worship. The most important issue and barrier that Jesus breaks. And I've gone through a bunch of them. The racial barrier, the gender barrier, the religious barrier, the blindness barrier, the moral barrier, and back really quickly to the gender barrier. Ladies, unless you misunderstand what's going on in men as well, do you know that your testimony, ladies, in those time periods would not have been acceptable in a Roman court? That's the caste that a woman was put in. So here Jesus is talking to an individual who would not have thought of herself as being greatly important, and he's raising her up to... Well, he's talking to her as another human being. It's incredible the love that God is having at this moment in time. But the moral barrier is the biggest, right? You probably saw that one very, very clearly. It kind of causes her to see that he is a prophet because he says to her, go and get your husband. That was a test question. And she's brutally honest with him. And I think, and I'm reading between the lines here, but for her to be that honest, obviously I believe that Jesus was getting to her. That she was in the presence of someone that had compassion and love. Because she says to him, I've had five husbands. And, you know, the guy I'm with right now is not exactly my husband. Now, you know, I hope you don't think that these five guys have died. You know, she first one died, remarried. Second one died, remarried. Third one died, remarried. I'm sure there's divorce, maybe some death. Some of these guys are still hanging around. And she's got issues. She's not a prostitute. She's got relationship issues. Something is going on in her where, you know, intimacy and the ability to get meaning out of a relationship is just, it's evading her. Some of the greatest love songs that ever have been written are not the ones where, you know, everybody is all happy and love forever. It's the ones that talk about struggle. Right? Husbands and wives, we know it. Or if you're dating someone and you have friends that are very, very close, there are times where you look at that person. Mickey, my wife, looks at me and thinks, what a wonderful man of God. I can't even say it. God of man, man of God. I can't even say it. But there are other times where she looks at me and I'm sure she thinks, what did I do? Who is this guy? You know, all of those issues of relationship, you know what I'm talking about. Well, she struggled with them hugely, massively. And she was on number six, and that one she wasn't even married to. And Jesus keys in on that issue of her morality and the problems that she was undergoing. Listen to this quote. I haven't read any of these, but I understand that this is the fact. Harlequin, you know, those romance paperback novels. According to Harlequin Publishing House, and this is probably their propaganda, but this is what they say, which has been in the romance business for half a century, more than 180 million romance novels are purchased each year. That's a lot. On average, they say they sell 5.5 books per second. Now, I know the accountants in the room are going to get out their calculators and try to say, how could that be? Don't calm down. Don't do it. You know, it's really scary these days when you give, I'm going off on a tangent, but when you give a statistic, there are individuals here in this room with Blackberries or iPhones who could Google it and find, don't do it, Lewis, and to see if the guy's right. Anyway, that's what, you know, it's Harlequin. But, you know, our fascination, our trying to understand relationships. I mean, I don't think it's a joke or just something that's, not significant that half of the shows on daytime TV are all about relationships and usually about how messed up they are. It's incredible. Jesus is speaking with her and going right to it. But the last barrier that he breaks through is the one that I think is the most touching that really got to her. Why is she getting water at 12 noon? That's what time it was. When do you normally, in those cultures at that time, in those temperatures, when did you go for water? You went in the morning. And you went in the morning with a whole bunch of other women or people who were going to get water for the household for the day. She's alone and she's at the heat of the day getting water for her home and her family. She was an outcast. And that's the barrier that Jesus breaks through that I think is even the deepest. Because the racial and the religious and the gender and the blindness and the moral issues, all of them stack up. But the fact that she was an outcast, and the fact that Jesus stops at the well, and the fact that Jesus asks her for a drink, all of these things go to show one thing, that God wants to break through the barriers that keep us from Him. And Jesus is like a heat-seeking missile to show her God's love. Think about that for a moment. That God is seeking you and me the very same way. And if you think about it for a moment, you have to put yourself in more of an experiential mindset. Have you felt that from God? Have you seen yourself in your weakness or your quote-unquote unacceptability and have Jesus' love come through to that and communicate to that and encourage you and say, I love you, and really show you the greatest intimate relationship that everyone needs is a relationship with Him that breaks through all of these things. That's how close God is. As a matter of fact, Jesus says something incredibly important about this whole idea of worship, which we're going to move to in a moment. But He says, God is seeking those to worship Him. We don't think about that as far as God seeking, do we? But yet God is, throughout this entire planet, seeking people to worship Him. That's an interesting thought. Let me read to you a quote from John Piper in his book, The Supremacy of God in Missions. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. And this comes from a man who is completely committed to missions in radical ways. But he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Amazing, isn't it? And yet, worship is one of the most, I would say today in the church, and maybe I'm wrong, one of the most anemic words. You know, we want to go to conferences that are going to teach us about the end times. No criticism for our brother Sullivan. He's a good man. But we want to understand, and these things are all well and good. We want to understand, you know, you could speak in tongues in 5 easy lessons. Just do these things. We want to make sure that our relationships are right. We want to make sure that our finances are right. All of these practical issues that are very, very important. Yet I would submit to you that worship and understanding worship is of utmost. It is the most important. And we as brethren who worship in a very unique way earlier from this teaching time should be the ones who can explain it in living color. And yet, I wonder. Here Jesus moves from the God who is the one who breaks through every barrier. And I encourage you this morning to think about that as God wants to relate to you as the one who loves you and wants to break through into your life in whatever the areas that you seem to need those areas broken into. The Lord wants to touch you in those places. And lunch won't get in the way. He will stop at the well and He'll meet with you and He'll give you living water. forever and ever and ever. Isn't that encouraging? It's an amazing thing what Jesus wants to do in all of our lives. But then there's this strange twist here where he talks about worship. She notices that he's a prophet, and then she says, you know, we worship here. And Jesus then actually does correct her and talks about how worship is true in Jerusalem. What verses are they? I'm looking down at here. Yes. Verse 21, Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." He's not talking to her about the four spiritual laws. He's talking about worship. He's saying that, you know, you guys worship up here, and there are those who worship down in Jerusalem, and listen, salvation is from the Jews. But, he says, but, it doesn't matter where. Place is not important. It's the fact that you worship God in spirit and in truth. Why does Jesus allow this conversation to go here? It could have gone in so many different areas, but it goes to worship. I think that's a valid question. And I think it goes there for a couple of reasons. First of all in Scripture, you probably can quote the verse. What would you say is the verse or two verses that would incorporate all of what we are to do as believers? Have any ideas? I know we're not used to calling it out at this meeting. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love, Jesus said, the whole law, everything from Genesis through Malachi, everything is summed up in this one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you're looking for a definition of worship, that verse is the definition. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think the easiest way to think of it is this. You love God with your attention, your mind and soul, your heart. You love God with your affection. And you love God with your abilities. Paul said, as far as abilities, whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, whatever, listening to this message, me speaking, singing, walking down the street, eating your meal, we are very segmented. This is religion time. Now I go home and watching the Yankees isn't any religious time. That's, yeah, Yankees, right? But Paul is saying whatever he learned to whatever he did, he did to the ability to bring glory to God. His abilities worship God. His affections worship God. You know that as well as I do. You read through Ephesians and you can't get through like 5-10 verses and all of a sudden Paul is saying, praise the Lord for this great thing that he's done for us. Right? He is not only telling us truth, he's emotional about it. That's one of the things that really, you know, in our worship, in our times of worship, not only in the morning meeting, but even here when we sing, sometimes, let's face it, I say this at Rutherford, it is like a funeral. I even talked to somebody, a woman, and said, well, you know, our worship time should be like a funeral. And she almost said the word, and she caught herself, she was smart. It should be like a memorial. Not a funeral, no. But you were right. It is like a funeral sometimes. Oh, mama. And a sad one to boot. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should not be serious and sober You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But, you know, there are other verses that say, the rocks will cry out. The entire creation will praise the Lord. The ocean's waves clap their hands at the greatness of God. And we worship. You praise God with your, you worship God with your abilities. You worship God with your affections, with your emotions. Have you felt the love of God? Have you expressed, felt love for God? You see, that verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is just astounding when you think about how Jesus is not only saying God is personal, but God wants to respond personally to you and to me. And you see, that's what happened with this woman. Because as this woman heard Jesus, and as they began to talk about worship, and Jesus began to explain certain things about spirit and truth and loving God from your entire being, she was getting a message. And look at what happens. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Do you realize that that is the most direct statement that Jesus ever made about who he was? And he's saying it to a Samaritan who didn't worship right, who didn't think right, who had moral issues, who was an outcast. And he's telling her directly, right to her face, I'm your Messiah. You know how I know that she heard that right? That God broke through all the barriers where, you know what happened to her? We'll say she was saved. You know what I'm going to say? She worshiped. Because she recognized who Jesus was. His love touched her life. And that brought about a thanksgiving and a dedication of life to him that was on the spot, momentary, but life-changing. You know what happened then? As Jesus said that to her, the very reason why she came to the well is completely forgotten. Because John says very clearly, she left her pots and went back into the city. And notice what she does. She tells the men. She says, listen, there's somebody here who you guys gotta listen to. And these guys actually believed her. Can you imagine? Here's the outcast coming to the well. She's going back to town, leaving her pots there. She doesn't even care about the water anymore. She tells these people who consider her an outcast, and they all come following her back. They saw the impact. They saw something was going on. They realized something had changed. And it causes Jesus to stay there for 2 days, and many other people believed in him. See, the reason why Jesus talks about worship is because he is talking completely about focus. Her focus changes to understand who he is, and that changed her entire life. She, at that moment, I believe when Jesus said, I am your Messiah, she loved the Lord her God with all her heart, her soul, her mind, and strength. That's why worship is so important. Becoming a Christian is not merely an intellectual assent to a certain bunch of facts that happened historically. Becoming a Christian and living as a Christian is encountering God on a daily basis with your attention, with your affection, and with your abilities. Worship is all of life. And that's what Paul saw. And that's one of the reasons why I think worship is so anemic today. Because what we get involved in are these wars about worship. Our worship leader isn't very experienced. Our services are too planned. Our services are too spontaneous. Our songs are too complicated. Our songs are too simple. The band, orchestra, praise team, guitarist sounds bad. Oh, this guitarist sounds good. We play too many old songs. We play too many new songs. And on and on and on the debate goes. And the tragedy of it is, it's not about the music. It's not about the methods. It's not, Jesus says, it's not about Samaria or Judea or Jerusalem. It's not about place. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. That's it. And you can worship with a ukulele. Worse than that, you can worship with an accordion. Or you can worship with the Hallelujah Chorus. If you need either one, let me submit to you, we have a problem. Because it's not about the method, it's about the person. And when you encounter the person, you will worship and your life will be completely changed. Here's why I think that this woman was completely changed. C.S. Lewis says this: it is the process of being worshipped that God communicates His presence to men. In the Psalms it says, He inhabits the praises of His people. And I'm not sure how much this woman understood about what Jesus was going to do for her. But here's the bottom line. This woman who was an outcast met someone who loved her so much that he would become the outcast. He sacrificed himself, right? And it says very clearly, outside the camp, a Jew, the king of the Jews, was crucified by the Romans in a horrible way, outside the camp. And this one, who was the perfect one, the beautiful one, the line of the tribe of Judah, he became the outcast for her. I'm not sure how much she actually understood of that at that point in time, but I would bank on it that she came to complete understanding of it when Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And she followed him the rest of her life. Isn't that incredible? A God that we have who stops at a well, who breaks through very life barriers that was shackled on this woman. And in everyday life, she experiences the love that God has for her. And she is changed. That's for every single one of us. Jesus is stopping at the well. We need to give Him a drink. Let's pray. Lord, You stop at the wells of our lives on a daily basis because Your food is the harvest. Your food is for people to come to know You and to understand what life is all about because You are life. Lord, help us to drink. Teach us to drink. Help us to realize it's really all about You. In Your great and glorious name we pray. Amen.